Years. It's been really special, so thank you for that, and thank you for your welcome this morning. I had a bit of an early drive to get here. I know I only live in Morden, but last night I was with my parents up in the Midlands, and so I had a sunrise drive this morning, and on the way I was just asking the Lord what if there was something specific that he wanted to say to you this morning. Not that I had not prepared my talk. That's coming. But was there something else? And what I just wanted to share before I go into my main sort of talk is just that I felt God just say, he sees everything that takes place here and amongst all of you. Several years ago, I was part of a congregation in Olympic House, quite small, meeting here week in, week out, and it brought so much joy, but it was also, if I'm honest, at times really, really hard work. And so, yeah, this morning I just felt God wanted to say, he sees your hard work. He sees the joy and the laughter and the love between you, but he sees that, those tears. He sees how hard you're trying. He sees your heart for the kingdom, which is huge, and for community. He sees how faithful you are with the small things. And he honours that. And he sees your work does not go unnoticed in the kingdom. He sees. So what I want to talk about today is a little bit about the work that I do, but also within that, hopefully bring an encouragement and a challenge for each of you, just in terms of the area of mission. Now, I'm no super evangelist in any way. I'm just, you know, I was the most nervous, shy child you could ever hope to meet. But I'm just someone that said yes to Jesus at one stage and asked him to fill me with his love. And the rest has just grown out of that. So I set up Third Space Ministries 8 years ago. It was our eighth birthday on Tuesday. I know. That did mean we had to go and buy chocolates and cake and all of that. But it's really important to stop and say thank you, isn't it? And celebrate these things. So Third Space Ministries is all about showing God's love and being an expression of the gospel in the leisure industry. So sociologists talk about three spaces in society. The first space is home, second space is work, and the third spaces in society are places that people go to outside of home and work to relax and to switch off and just to let their guard down. So it could be nightclubs, coffee shops, pubs, gyms, places of sport, leisure, entertainment, all those sorts of areas. And God has really put on my heart those sorts of industries, places that are maybe places more of spiritual poverty rather than physical poverty. Some of the industries that we work in, the world of music and nightlife and sport, they look like they've got it all on the surface, really glossy. But you scratch beneath that, there is a desperate loneliness and searching and seeking. And my heart is to have intentionality in those places where people will open up. We like to say that we love being in places where people are least likely to expect a God encounter. Places where maybe the church hasn't traditionally been known to be very evident. I find that people are generally more open to meaningful conversations in these types of environments. The guard is down a little bit more. It's the sort of thing where maybe, I don't know, say if you're working in an office environment or some other environment where you're on the go all day, seeing your colleagues fleetingly, backwards and forwards, and talking about work. But then when you all go out or they invite you out for drinks on a Friday night at the end of the week at the pub after work, that's when the conversations suddenly start to open up as people just relax more. And that's where, so you've all got permission to go to the pub Friday night after work. So this is that, those sorts of places, intimate conversation flows more freely in those kind of non-threatening, more relaxed environments. So our focus at Third Space Ministries is to do chaplaincy in some of these areas, to take teams on mission into these areas, and to focus on teaching and training Christians to feel more equipped in those places. A verse that I've come to love is Acts 20, verse 24. And this is the message version of it, tribute to Eugene Peterson. What matters most to me is to finish what God started. The job the Master Jesus gave me of letting everyone I meet know all about this incredibly extravagant generosity of God. I think that's beautiful. How true is it? Is that what matters most to you? Is that what matters most to me? I've got this printed above my desk at work. What matters most to me? And do we really describe this as an incredibly extravagant generosity of God? Is that what people see in us? Is it? The lavishness of God that we carry, which should just spill over into the rest of our lives. What matters most to you on a daily 9 to 5? I want to show you a little clip of some of the work that we do at Third Space Ministries. It'll just help you to be able to visualize it a little bit. So we're going to cue that up and watch this.
In today's society, the message of love is even more powerful than ever. Here at Third Space Ministries, our passion is to demonstrate the love of God and the good news of Jesus outside of the traditional church building in Third Spaces, places all across society. We love to be in places where people are least likely to expect a God encounter.
Third Spaces are places in society that are not home and are not work. Places that people go to relax and unwind. Places such as coffee shops and nightclubs and pubs and gyms. Today we're going to look at just a few of the projects that we do, and we're going to start with our local gym.
My work is based around supporting people in whatever way they need it, offering pastoral and spiritual care in different situations. So in the gym, I act as a chaplain, being available as a listening ear and offering to pray with people if they need that. And people are really receptive and really value the fact that someone shows an interest in their lives in a place such as a gym.
We're Liverpool Civil. We're here in Wimbledon Park together with thousands of others who are queuing here to watch the tennis tomorrow. And we're from different churches in Wimbledon. We're serving people with food and drinks, offering them scripture and the opportunity to pray for them, to let them know that there's a God who loves them, and we want to welcome them to Wimbledon on his behalf.
We get to come together for these 2 weeks and come to serve God and show other people God's love all together, which is amazing. I'm here with the Club Angel team. We're a part of Third Space Ministries, and we go into a few nightclubs around London, and we're here to chat, help, listen and care with clubbers. People don't usually associate Jesus and nightclubs, but we believe that Jesus is so present in clubs. As a Club Angel team, we go into clubs to demonstrate God's love. We do this through practically helping people out, through listening to people's stories, through encouraging staff by handing them chocolate brownies, and by offering prayer to people. We worship a fun God, and we want people to experience that joy for themselves. Jesus loves clubbers, and so do we.
At Third Space Ministries, our heart is to show that God is relevant in all spheres of society. Our mission is to enhance God's love in the third spaces around us. If you want to get involved, you can volunteer, you can pray, or you can give. Head to our website for more information.
Yes, Ruth, that was Andy Murray on the telly. It was filmed during the tennis. So, that's the thing Ruth focuses on when she looks at the videos, Andy Murray, you know, forget about everything else. So it just gives you a little bit of an insight. If you want to find out more about our work, there's some flyers around. We're on lots of social media, Instagram, Facebook and Twitter. But also we send out a newsletter every couple of months. If you want to sign up to that, I've got a sign-up sheet with me today, just so you can find out more about what we get up to. We are actually quite small. There's me, I'm the only full-time staff member, and then we've got some part-time staff. But our vision is so much bigger than who we are, but I think that's a good thing. There's so many more areas we want to get into. We want to things that have still been on our heart. We want to explore theatre chaplaincy. We want to explore chaplaincy in the music industry in a bigger scale than what we're currently doing. But I know that God will prepare us for things when the time is right. So what I want to start with is just sharing why I do what I do. I feel it's really, really important to understand heart motivation. What is it that pushes me to the most unlikely of places? What is it that has taken me on my biggest learning curve of my life? What is it that takes me out of my comfort zone on a regular basis? What is it that prompts me to live without financial security for a lot of the time? The key motivation behind everything that I do is God's love. And it sounds so incredibly simple, and yet it is so incredibly deep. I've got a longing for people to discover more of God's love in order to enter a relationship with him. I love Romans 2 verse 4, which basically says that it is God's kindness that leads people to repentance. And I believe when people are truly overwhelmed by the love of Father God, it will cause them to want a relationship with him. It will cause them to respond. God's love does demand a response. It's not simply enough just to say God loves you. God's love demands a response. But, and I believe more people are loved into the kingdom of God than argued into it or scared into it. And I spend a lot of my time with people who have been very, very hurt. And they don't often associate God and love together. So I think that's the starting place for a lot, well, for everything that I do, really. The good news of the gospel does, of course, require that response. It includes conviction of sin. You can't talk about the good news without talking about the cross, without talking about sin and the need for repentance and forgiveness. But I think the first thing people need to hear is to have their hearts softened and know that actually there is a God who loves them. And from that place, we can earn their trust and respect and the right to speak further about what this good news involves. One of the other things that I think a lot about is incarnational mission. The doctrine of the incarnation we'll be thinking about a lot more next month, I guess. It's how the Son of God came into the world as fully human in the birth of Jesus. He became God with us. That's incarnation. Incarnation means to make flesh, enfleshment. The best picture of this for me is the way, again, the Message version puts John 1:14. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighbourhood. It was an action that came with that. And I think we need to put flesh on our message. It's got to be more than just words. We need to move into other people's neighbourhoods. As the great Atticus Finch said to Scout in The Wonderful To Kill a Mockingbird, you never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view, until you climb into his skin and walk around in it. Isn't this what God did for us? Didn't he put on human flesh to know what it was to be with us, to understand, to be there from our perspective? What would it mean for you to climb into someone else's skin? How can you move out of your comfort zone in order to move into someone else's? Have you even tried to walk in someone else's shoes? When you do life with someone in that way, your heart just increases. John Stott, a great British evangelical statesman, in his final public address at Keswick in 2007, said this: "Incarnational evangelism, or entering into other people's worlds with Christ-likeness, is essential to the church's walk in the 21st century. The most effective preaching comes from those who embody their message. What communicates now are people, not words or ideas, but rather personal authenticity. That is Christ-likeness." I'm just going to share a few examples of what that looks like for me in my world, and hopefully there might be some things that trigger for you. So you saw on the video that one of the things that I do is I'm a chaplain at my local gym, the local gym being the YMCA. And I'm there as a regular presence, as a listening ear. Often it's about sitting, drinking coffee with people, listening to them. They'll contact me to meet up one-to-one for them to just pour out their stories. We would put on different events, courses, that kind of thing. But people go to the gym for more reasons than fitness. They go because they've got body image issues, they've got self-esteem issues, they're going through rehab, they've got high stress levels, they're lonely, all of that. The gym instructors are amazing, but they're not there to deal with that part of their lives. So if you can place people intentionally in the gym who've got time just to sit and listen and unpack some of this, it's amazing what happens. One of the things that I'm doing at the moment, I usually do this once a year. I run a course for women called Wellsprings, and I started it on Thursday just gone. It's a 7-week course, and we look at issues. We cover rest and relaxation, worry and anxiety, beauty and self-esteem, failure and expectations, healing and forgiveness, a couple of others. And we meet, and it's a safe space for the women to talk about what those issues are for them in their lives. And they run really deep for a lot of them. And we just facilitate the discussion, really. And each session they get homemade cake and pampering treatment, little, you know, massage or nails painted or something like that. But we also, it's a really gentle way for us to start to introduce the truths of Scripture to people. So it's ideal for people who aren't Christians, women who aren't Christians. So, you know, we might be looking at the issue of beauty and saying, they would be talking about the pressure that the world puts upon them, how there's nothing that they like about themselves, how they hate their bodies, all this kind of stuff. And then we gently start to say, this is how God sees you. Let me read this from Scripture. Let me give you this little Scripture handout, because you need to know truth in your lives. This is how God sees you. This is your worth. This is your value. This is your beauty. And we're starting to sow those seeds. If that is something, this is on your doorstep, if that is something that you want to support, you can bake us cakes 1 week, or I send out, for people that are supporting us in prayer, once a week I send out an email to say this is what to pray for the women in Wellsprings this week. If you want to be on that list, just let me know. If it's something you feel that you've got a friend that you want to bring along to, we've only had week one, it's not too late to come. Or you just want to see how it goes, you can just pop in for 1 week and see how we run it. But chat to me afterwards if you want to know more. They're always looking for volunteers at the YMCA, always. The chaplaincy team there always are. So if you have an evening a week that you can spare, or just a couple of hours on a weekend, come and chat to me. There are ways where you can just serve in the community in that way. Lovell Servo is a place where we take teams. You know all about that. I'm not going to go there for that today. We also take teams, as you saw, into nightclubs. And a lot of that is just being a positive presence in that environment, shining light in that environment, prayer walking around the club, supporting the staff, praying for the staff. Also, a lot of it is holding buckets for those who are intoxicated and rubbing their back and pulling their hair back and just telling them it's all going to be okay. So the staff send those who've had too much to drink to our team. And again, the conversations of faith which come when you persevere and when it's done through love is incredible. So it's also about looking beyond the surface level. A lot of groups try to deal with how to stop antisocial behaviour, which is great. I think we feel our purpose is more how to show love in the midst of some of that antisocial behaviour. So some of those people in the clubs, they might be being really obnoxious, really loud, really drunk, really whatever, and you just want to, like, get out of my face. But when our team sit with them and they've got that space to just let it all pour out, they discover that they're like that night because they've just come from their best friend's funeral or they've just had an abortion that week and this is their way of coping with it. And when you just persevere long enough to see beyond the surface level in a non-judgmental capacity, the conversations of faith and the opportunities for prayer are incredible. So that's also another opportunity where we're always looking for volunteers, but that does mean you have to work till like 4 a.m. on a Friday night, Saturday morning. But it's really, really exciting. You don't need to be a clubber. You just need to be comfortable in that environment. One of the other things that we have recently started, we started it out in Ibiza, but my colleague Lou, who you saw with the Club Angels, she's just started it doing strip club chaplaincy in Soho. For obvious reasons, we don't have photos of this, and for obvious reasons, we don't say too much about it on social media. But again, this is about valuing women and acknowledging this is a messy world and this is a complex situation, and this industry is very addictive. And it's about going in, not being fearful and not being judgmental, but being a listening ear and being the presence of Jesus. Because let's be honest, those women are not going to be walking into church any day soon. But they are asking loads of questions about church. And actually, Lou's got to know a lot of them, and they did all go to church. So two of them went to church for the last weekend, which was amazing. And they are so hungry. They're so hungry for the spiritual, but they haven't yet met Jesus. And it's messy and it's complicated, but I believe Jesus wants us there. Another area where we work is with DJs. So DJs in the music industry, we have discovered over the last few years that Christians in that industry are hungry for community. They feel misunderstood by church and misunderstood by the world. They feel that they don't fit. And we have created a group called DJ Unity where we support Christians in the DJ industry. They come together, they support one another, but that is a springboard for mission to explore what does chaplaincy in the DJ industry look like? What would it look like for every artist management group to have a chaplain appointed to them? Because these days there has been such an awareness of mental health issues, particularly in the music industry. We've had DJs like Avicii taking his life, and there's a vocal acknowledgement for pastoral care, and we want to get in there now before someone else does, and says we can offer spiritual support and guidance and chaplaincy in this very pressurized industry. The DJs have just come back from a trip to Ibiza where they were praying specifically into the music industry and worshipping God through drum and bass and house music and all sorts, which is amazing. And then finally, we do evangelism training. We've got a six-week training course where we're passionate to take the fear out of evangelism and strip it right back to its basics of how do you love the people on your doorstep? And that's what we want to equip people. We want to train people and make you realize that there's no evangelist mold. What does that even look like? You don't have to be like anyone else. God created you to be you. That's what he created you to be. So I realize that some of my examples are not part of your world as such, but there are common themes that anyone can pick up, themes of kindness and intentionality, and going to where people are. So what does it look like for you? Where does it start with you? It does start with you. It starts with the question, do you even want to be used by God? Do you want to see people loved into his kingdom? Ask God to work on your own heart first, to increase your love and to expand your heart. See, that's where we start with our evangelism course. Week one, we don't even define what is evangelism. We don't even say, how do you do it? Week one, we say, where's your heart? How soaked in God's love are you? Because the best form of evangelism is a natural overflow of God's love that's in your heart. The best evangelism is an overflow of what's already there. So you've got to get your heart sorted first. J.I. Packer said, evangelism is the enterprise of love. It starts with that mindset. starts there. Secondly, it starts with knowing your community, your culture, your work colleagues, your neighbours. Looking at what is the demographic, what are the needs, what are the practical needs, but what are the emotional needs? Where are the gaps? Where is the hunger? Where are the third spaces? How often do you prayer walk your community, your streets, where you live? How often do you ask God to show you what he sees? We're all so busy, aren't we? I'm so guilty of that too. You adopt a London pace, don't you, when you're in London, and you just go, go, go. But to walk slow enough and to have your life slow enough that you notice these things and you say to God, give me your eyes today. Let me see what you see when you're looking at that person who's a bit of a pain, or when you are walking past someone and not even noticing them. Let me see what you see. Get to know people. Get to know them. Take time to get to know them. We've also really found that acts of kindness open up doors. Acts of kindness done in the name of Jesus. Christians don't have a monopoly on kindness. Kindness in itself isn't evangelism. But kindness done in the name of Jesus opens up opportunities to talk. Random acts of kindness on the streets, in the shopping centres, with your neighbours up and down the street. One of the guys in our church with the 100 Years of Peace that next weekend is doing a peace street party for people on his estate to just say to them, what does peace mean to you? How can you be a peacemaker in your community? And it's an act of kindness, building community, but opening opportunities for conversation. So many random acts of kindness that can be done in the community. Certain times of the year that are particularly helpful for that. And as you do it, it's doing something that prompts people to say, why? Why would you do that? Why are you giving up your time for free? Why are you sitting here till 4 o'clock in the morning holding a bucket for my vomit? You know, why are you doing this? And it's because God loves you, because we want to be an expression of God's love to you. Amen. Fourthly, be with people in their world. Go to where they are. Don't just expect them to come to you. Church is a beautiful thing, and I passionately believe in church. But it's not all about inviting people into a building. It's about inviting people to the kingdom. So often, we can spend, we as Christians generally, can spend like so much time focusing on Sundays rather than equipping people for the Monday to Friday, where we are for most of our week. So be in those places. Make time for those social interactions. Make time to join a gym or an evening class or be a regular at a coffee shop or whatever, so you can take time to get to know people in those environments. Is it too much of a challenge to ask for small groups in churches to meet in pubs and coffee shops instead of houses, where you're more of a light, where you can build relationships with the owners? That's why sometimes I quite like it when churches don't have their own buildings. I know there's a pain that goes with that as well, but there's also a bit of, it forces you into community. And pray, 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 pray. We have just so seen that in Third Space Ministries, the difference prayer makes. We spent 18 months every week prayer walking Soho before one of the doors to the strip clubs opened. None of those prayers were wasted. That prepared the ground. I know teams that have gone out to Ibiza and their remit is just spend the year praying. Just do that before you see what God opens. And offer to pray with people. I find that those of you that have done Love Will Serve will know that I really encourage that. Just offer to pray with someone. That's an amazing form of witness, and you're opening up a spiritual dimension through an act of compassion. Do not underestimate the power of prayer. And it takes time. It really does take time, and it is hard work. It is hard work. One of the staff members at the nightclub that we work in, Club Angels team, on Friday night gave her life to Jesus, which was amazing. In the middle of a dark, grimy, smelly nightclub, gave her life to Jesus. And these things happen. They can happen. They take time, but they can happen. You've got to be in it for the long haul. Relationships really take time. But do not underestimate the presence of God in you. You carry the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Christ, you carry the power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is what the Bible tells us. You carry that. Do not underestimate the presence of God in you. God takes the smallest thing that you can offer, and he multiplies it. Things which we think, that's so little. Those of you who've done Love All Serve, some of those little stress balls, it's only a tiny little thing. God multiplies the impact of that. We just need to be willing. You know, a lot of the time, it might sound like, oh, I'm in all these different places doing amazing things. I'm not. A lot of the time, I'm drinking coffee with people, to be honest. A lot of the time, all I'm doing is being a listening ear as people pour out their troubles. It really isn't rocket science. People just need to be loved. And my challenge is to you, who is God calling you to drink coffee with this week? Who is God calling you to go and have a beer with this week? In our really rushed lives, to say, hey, I've got the time to sit with you for an hour or so and just chat over a drink. Do you want to do that? That is such a powerful witness. Who is it in your life right now that actually needs that listening ear? Who is it in your life right now that really needs someone not to be judging them? Who is it in your life right now who really needs someone to just gently guide them with truth towards the light? Who is God calling you to have a drink with this week? Because that's at its basic. That's where you start. And you might be here today and actually you've never encountered the love of God for yourself. All this love that I'm talking about, you're like, it's alien to me. If that's you, if you don't really know Jesus alive in your life, we'd love to help you discover that. If you're ready for that, come and chat to me or someone afterwards and we'd love to unpack that for you. But I just want to finish with a story. And then I'm going to hand back to Hercules. So this is a book called Gate Crashing. Ruth's smiling, she can recommend it. It's about the work in Ibiza. So I do a lot of work in Ibiza. I work with a group called 24/7 Prayer, who are amazing. And for the last 10 years, I've been taking teams out to Ibiza just to show God's love in a very hedonistic society, in a place where people wouldn't expect Jesus to be. And Brian and Tracy Heasley, who headed up that work for many years, wrote this book called Gate Crashing. And Brian used to write blogs quite regularly. And this is one of his blogs. A funny thing happened one night in Ibiza. I met God. It was about 3:45 a.m. I was sitting in the prayer room with the team for a quick debrief, as we do at the end of every session. A lot of people were at a massive club night, so we were thinking about winding down for the night. We decided to pray and to talk to God. Just then, there was a knock at the door. I went to open it, and there, standing before me, was God. He said, "I'm really sorry to interrupt your meeting, but we've got a guy out here who needs some help." So Ben and I followed. God was a slight chap with short hair, wearing a vest, beads, jeans and flip-flops and carrying a mobile phone. God took us to a man who was lying slumped in the doorway of a club on a busy West End street. We rolled him over. He was an older guy and had a cut over his eye. He had drunk far too much and fallen over in a pub, come outside to catch his breath, vomited all over himself, and then fallen into a comfortable alcohol-induced sleep. He didn't look great, and he definitely didn't smell great. He was a groggy, sweaty, puke-covered, blood-stained mess. But other than this, he was generally okay. So we sat him up and then sat either side of him in the doorway to support him. We reassured him, put his wallet in a safe place where he wouldn't lose it, wiped him down a little, and tried to find out where he was staying. This was our worship. The doorway we sat in was our pew. Eventually, the drunk guy remembered his hotel, and we managed to hear what he was saying. We picked him up, slung his puke-covered arms around our shoulders, and carried him to the van. God watched for a bit, but then went back to cleaning up the bar he was working in. We got the guy into the van and drove him back to his hotel. The hotel staff knew him, so they took over and escorted him to his room. On our way back, we saw God again. We told him the man was okay, and he said, "Thanks, guys. I hate seeing people in that state." I was glad God had interrupted our meeting to give us this chance to worship him. And then Brian reflects on that blog. Those words stuck in my mind. That phrase kept going round in my head. I just had to go home and write about it on my blog. It was like a light going on, a kind of epiphany. It made me think. Maybe when we pray, when we ask him to act, maybe God is saying to us, "I'm really sorry to interrupt your meeting, but we've got a guy out here who needs some help." Maybe he is saying it to his church. Maybe it is his call to prayer and mission. My prayer, in the nicest of ways, is that God will interrupt you over these coming weeks. That you will be alert to these interruptions and make space for them. There's a very hungry world out there. Let's not leave them waiting on the doorstep. Let me pray, and I'll hand back to Hercules. Father God, thank you that you stepped into our world. You sat with us in the mess of our lives so that we could know what relationship with you was like, so that we could be loved into your kingdom. And God, this week, for each one of us, show us how you want to interrupt us, who it is you just want us to make that extra time for, knowing that we have incredible power within us, incredible love within us. Overwhelm us with your love again, that we cannot help but pass that on to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Karen. I think the challenge is real. And it's so beautiful what God is doing in our hearts. Last week, Sofiso spoke about self-preservation, and you can hand out the communion, guys. Thanks. This is where God is taking us, this journey. We want to, this morning, conclude this meeting in praying together. I want you to sit together with somebody else. Don't sit alone, please. And this morning, let's challenge ourselves and ask the question, where do God want to disturb us in order to reach others and to extend his love? I know it's a message that God has done for a few months now with us. And I just trust that we will get practical this morning and even talk about opportunities where God wants to disturb your workplace or your busy social lifestyle, maybe, or maybe your busy program at church and things. Maybe God wanted to challenge you with that. You know, when are you going to get to the lost? So that we can reach out to each one of them. church is not in this building. And that's what I love about the message that Karen is bringing. You know, for me, that is the truth. If we're not going to get out there and reach the lost where they are, we're never going to see the kingdom of God extend. So this morning, let's challenge one another. Turn to somebody. And I'm going to quickly just say thank you for the bread and the wine. And as is customary with us, the first Sunday of every month, we want to partner with Jesus, because after all, He established that heart beat within us. Amen. Father, we thank You for the bread. We thank You for the wine. We thank You for Your blood, Jesus, and for Your body. Thank You that we can be part of Your body, which is much greater than, Father, even us sitting here this Sunday. And we acknowledge that. We acknowledge, Father, that Your Spirit is hovering over this city. Your Spirit is all over the world. And Father, this morning our cry is that those who don't know You will get to know Your heartbeat. Use us. Disturb our comfort zones. Disturb, Father God, our thinking, so that we can extend into Your kingdom, into Your promises. This morning, as we use the bread and the wine, we acknowledge that it's without You we are nothing. We need You desperately. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys. Turn to one another and let's this morning conclude by praying together and using the Lord's Supper together. Amen. Yeah, I just want to say, if any of you want prayer this morning or want to just even